phone, and I would encourage you as a loving youth pastor to consider turning on airplane mode on your phone if you're going to do it on your phone. Because believe me, when I sit in church and my phone goes off, there's every now and then I have to check it because it's one of the pastors texting me. But there are so often that I am so tempted to check it, even when I don't need to. It's just I feel a buzz and I want to check it. So I would encourage you to go ahead and turn that in airplane mode. So we have been talking about Jesus' journey the last couple weeks. We talked about how he raised Lazarus, how he healed Bartimaeus, how he healed the cut ear, he cursed the fig tree. We talked about the crucifixion and why he did it and what he did for us. But tonight, we're going to talk a little bit more about what we talked about Sunday, and that was many of you went to a church somewhere, whether it be when you were on vacation or here or your own church that you go to on Sundays, and you heard messages about Jesus Christ rising from the dead. Now, that's fantastic. I'm glad you did. I'm glad you went there. But it really doesn't do us any good just to have the knowledge that Jesus rose from the dead. There's nothing in us that just goes, oh, because Jesus rose from the dead. There has to be something that it does. There has to be some object or some ability that it gives us that we have to focus on. And so Sunday was kind of the intro to what we're going to talk about tonight. Now, before we go any further, I know that all of you, or not all of you, but most of you have heard of the theories that people will try and use, philosophers will try and use, or historians will try and use to explain away the resurrection. They're called theories. There's the swoon theory, there's the hallucination theory, there's the thief theory. There's five different major ones, but really the one that stands out above them all is the swoon theory. And I'm going to show you a video on it in just a minute, but what I want to say is this. The swoon theory is the best that people have in arguing that the resurrection of Jesus didn't happen, and it's also just so dumb. Like, he'll talk about it here in just a minute, but it is so dumb. Like, the idea that, you know what, just play the video of the theories that go up against. In fact, the resurrection is one of the best documented historical events ever, not just biblically, not just Bible-based, but ever, because of the artifacts surrounding it and the historians who talked about, not biblical historians, but people who wrote about that history happening. So it's one of the most well-documented events we have in history. So if we're on that same page, then we have to ask the question that we have the last couple weeks, and that's, what does it mean to me? Why is the resurrection important to me? Because if Jesus did rise from the dead, what good does that do me? Yes, okay, it gets me a home in heaven. Yay, you know, Christian school answer. It gets me a home in heaven, and I get to go there, and it's going to be fantastic, and I'll live great, and it'll be great. Streets of gold. I'll be there with a shovel digging up the gold, you know, all that different stuff. But that's what it gets me. No, I am unwilling to see that my best life ever will be in heaven. I really am unwilling to believe that. My belief is not that I have to wait until I get to heaven to enjoy life. My belief is that I can enjoy life now because of what Christ has done for me. So if that's the case, if Christ is giving that to us, then where do we turn about this? 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to start reading verse 12, and I'm going to read a couple verses here to kind of jump us in. So the beginning part of 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 11, he's talking about the evidence behind the crucifixion or the resurrection. So he's talking about it from historical aspect. He's looking at these people in Corinth that are questioning the resurrection. And he's saying, listen, go ask the 500 people that saw him. In that day and age, it was a testimony from an actual living person was what trumped everything. Okay. So that trumped everything. So when he says, go and ask 500 people, what it means was all of these have seen him. They know what happened. The testimony is good. So that's what he's talking about in verses 1 through 11. Now in verse 12. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Because if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Listen, if Christ isn't raised from the dead, I'm staying home tonight. Like, why would I come here? Why not just kick back and read a book or watch TV or play a video game? What's the point of coming here if Christ has not raised from the dead? Yes, in verse 15, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified in just the earlier verses I told you about that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. In other words, Then all those, also those who have fallen asleep or those who have died in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, in other words, his good teachings, the fact that he was a good person, if that's the only thing we have in this life, we are of all men the most pitiable. Because if that's all we're basing ourselves off of is give to the poor, take care of the widows, and that's what we're basing our entire life off of, we've missed it. And we should be pitied. Because that's not how we enjoy life. Yes, do we serve? Yes, we do those things. But the enjoyment of life is not found in saying, what did Christ say? Okay, I guess I'll do it. That's not what it is. In fact, look down to verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We should not all sleep, but we should all be changed. In a moment, twinkling of an eye, last trumpet, the trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, I know it's confusing, this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written in the Psalms, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where's your sting? O Hades, where's your victory? In other words, what he's saying is this, that when I accept Jesus Christ, yes, the resurrection gives me a home in heaven. Someday I will not struggle with the illnesses of life. I will not have depression. I will not have anxiety. I will not have diseases. I will not have the flu. I will not have anything when I get to heaven, because this immortal or this mortal and corruptible body, if Christ is risen, must put on incorruption and must be an immortal. In other words, our life will go on forever, but where we spend it is up to us. It's up to where we put our faith in. So that's what he's going on to say. Then verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, because of the victory that Jesus has given you, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So here's what Corinthians tells us that the resurrection means to us. Number one, it tells us to stand firm. It tells us that that term, be steadfast, has a military terminology to it. And what it means is this. I don't know if you've ever seen, I'm not going to encourage you to watch the movie, okay? So don't be like, oh, I'm going to go home and Netflix this. But the movie 300, I don't know if you've ever seen it. And don't be like, yes, I have! Okay, don't. Just, if you've seen the movie, there is a portion in the movie where they overlock their shields so that when the invading army or when the attackers come at them, they block them. You know what that term is? Steadfast. It means that as you stand firm and steadfast, the attack is coming. It's not like, oh, I wonder if he's coming around the corner. I wonder if Satan's going to try and get me to trip up. I wonder if today I'll have a great day. You know, you don't have to worry about this thing. Satan is going to try and attack you. It's going to happen. Satan, in the middle of when a day is going gray, is going to bring a depressive thought, something that causes depression or anxiety. It's going to happen because Satan's not like, you know what? I really want you happy, dude. So, you know what? I'll lay off for a bit. Just enjoy yourself. No, Satan, what Satan will do is say, hey, enjoy this thing. And the moment you get done, it's like, what the crap have I done? It is an immediate, in most cases, an immediate regret of what has happened. But this term means that I will stand there with my shield, which we talk about that in Ephesians with the armor of God. But I will stand there with my shield and I will stand firm. In other words, when someone comes to shove me over, they won't be able to move me. My feet are so steadfast because of the victory that Jesus has given to us that nobody can push me over. Listen, no person, no sport, no school, no parent, no youth pastor, no sponsor, no boyfriend or girlfriend, no anything will be able to push you away from standing steadfast in Jesus. That's what the resurrection has done for you. The resurrection has given you the ability to be steadfast. Now listen, we don't sing songs like Chain Breaker just for the heck of it. We sing songs like that because Jesus has broken the chains. so that you can stand steadfast, that you can stand firm in the faith. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 16, I think it's in verse 13, yeah. Watch, stand fast in the faith. So in other words, it's that same term as steadfast. So I stand fast in what? In the faith. I don't stand on my own opinions. I don't stand on my own ideals. All those will crumble. Some of you have at one point thought you were absolutely correct on something and found out you weren't. I have multiple times. That's the idea. If I stand on my opinions and say I'm going to stand steadfast on who I am and what I want to do with life, then the moment those things get undercut, everything falls. But the victory of Jesus allows us to stand fast in the faith, and whatever attack comes can't move us. Number two, tells us to stay still. Let me tell you the first thing that people want to do when opposition comes to their faith, they want to run. None of y'all, and I would include myself, when we see someone attacking Christianity that we don't know wants to step in and defend Christianity. In fact, most of us would be like, and just walk the other way. Why? Because for us, it's easier to just walk away and not have the opposition than it is to step in and say, no, this is what I believe. So here's the thing. The victory that we have in Jesus allows us to stand firm, but it also allows us to stay still. Because here's the thing. A lot of times, we tend to go walk our own paths, don't we? Like, we're standing steadfast, and then that boyfriend or girlfriend or that whatever kind of shoves us off course a little bit, so we just go, like, you know, like, squirrel. We just kind of start, what's that over there? What's this? You know, and we just kind of start walking our own way. Our victory in Jesus Christ gives us the ability to stay still, to stay in the way. In fact, in the Old Testament, it says, I being in the way, the Lord led me. So as I stay steadfast as him, as I stay still in him, and Peter talks about be still and know that I'm God. So as you stay still in Jesus, that's where you're supposed to be. Because number three, you can serve confidently. It tells us to serve confidently. The end of verse 58, so it says be steadfast. It says be immovable. In other words, stay still. But then it says always abounding in the work of the Lord. That does not mean that you need to be a youth pastor. It doesn't mean that you need to be a pastor. It doesn't mean you need to be a worship leader. It doesn't mean you need to be a Christian school teacher. It doesn't mean any of those things. What it means right now is that where you are standing steadfast and staying still, Jesus asks you to serve. Let me tell you, and I'll answer the question for you. For most of you, what you need to do right now, what God is calling you to do to serve confidently is to tell people about him. Your responsibility and mine is to tell others about him. And for those of you, and I'm not being mean, that don't have like house payments and mortgages and trying to figure out retirement and all that stuff, for those of you who don't have to worry about those things right now, what you need to be worried about, because when you get to that level, God kind of flips your world a little bit and you have to start worrying about other things. But as you're just trying to find jobs and raise money and keep, you know, all that different stuff, what Jesus is calling you, what your main goal is to reach people for Jesus Christ. It's mine too, okay? But some of you have such an opportunity in your schools to reach people for Jesus. Now, some of you have such an opportunity in the schools you play. You Christian schoolers thought I was going to leave you out, right? In the schools you play to reach people for Jesus. Some of you have such an opportunity in your extracurricular activities, the things outside of your school, your leagues, your theaters, your all that stuff that you do outside. You have such an opportunity to reach people for Jesus Christ. Now, the thing is, no one does that. Like, listen, the disciples, when they came to arrest Christ right before his crucifixion, they fled. They ran. Nobody wants to stand up and fight for the Lord. It's not like ingrained in me to be like, I want to be made fun of, so let me step forward. You know, it's not me. Like, I don't look forward to it. But Jesus has called us to say this. Listen, I've given you the victory, so therefore be steadfast, stand firm, stay still, and serve confidently. Why? Because at the end of verse 58, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Because of the verses that we read, if we are raised incorruptible, if we are going to see Jesus one day, I for sure don't want to stand before him and say I didn't do what I could. I don't know about y'all, but I do not want to stand before God and say, well, I had this girlfriend, or I had this job, or I had this sport that I really liked, or whatever it is that takes the place of God, whatever it is. It could be school, it could be a parent, it could be whatever. Whatever it is that takes the place of God, I don't want to stand before him and say, yeah, this, wait a minute. You actually gave me that stuff and I put it in front of you. Well, crap. You know, I don't want to stand before God and say those things and be that person. So I am going to serve confidently. Why? Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives me the victory and it gives me the hope that I'm not doing this in vain. Some of you have a hard time believing that you're going to get rewarded in heaven someday for doing the right thing, because we don't live in a society like that. We live in a society that say we get rewarded now. We talk about bonuses. We talk about pay raises. We talk about grades. And now it's no longer like at the end of every semester you get grades. Now it's like every week people are asking for their grades because they want instant gratification for the things that they've done. We put something in a microwave and it bothers us. It takes 2.5 minutes to pop the popcorn because we want it instantly, right? We want everything now. And so it is hard for us to think about in the future, I will stand before Christ one day and give an account for what I've done. But what Jesus' resurrection does for us is it says, listen, what you're doing right now is not in vain. It doesn't matter if everybody makes fun of you. It doesn't matter if whatever the case may be, I don't want to use anything in case people think I'm talking about. It doesn't matter what anything you do is. It doesn't matter. What matters is that your labor is not in vain for the Lord. Why? Because I've given you the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want a youth group that will live a unfulfilled life now just waiting for heaven. Like, I hope you guys know this about me, but I truly enjoy life. I really do. Like, I enjoy doing things. Like, I enjoy hanging out with people. I enjoy doing fun stuff. But I don't enjoy that doing anything that I feel like mars my testimony for Christ, or at least not most of the time, and not willingly. So with all that being said, I want to tell you, you can live a fulfilled life now. Now, I'm not Joel Osteen, you know, talking about living a fulfilled life. But what I am talking about is this. Based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's not just Jesus coming out of the grave and ascending into heaven, and we go, oh, that was neat, and we go on our business. The resurrection of Jesus, as Pastor John said Sunday, the truth changes everything, and it changes the way that you're supposed to live. So I want to ask you tonight, what commitment, what is it that you still have to do? What is it that you still need to focus on? In fact, on the bottom of your papers, I believe it says we thrive because he's alive. Because of what Jesus has done, because of who he is, we can live a fulfilled and thriving life now. Don't give it up for worldly pleasures. I promise you'll regret it. Let's pray. Father, I feel like in the time that we've had that I can never do justice for what you've done for us. Like, no matter how many videos, no matter how many times I've read over my message, no matter how many verses I've memorized, no matter how many whatever, I could never, even in my own mind, put into thought or put into play the enormous debt you paid for me on the cross. But Lord, it didn't just stop there. It's not like you said, all right, I'm pay that off and then leave you. Lord, you raised from the dead, not only so that I could have victory over my sin, but I could have victory in life daily. Lord, you are good. And you're better to me than I have ever deserved. But Lord, I want you to work in these students. I want your Holy Spirit to work in the students' hearts tonight. And I want there to be a honest reflection of who they are and what they need to do with you and for you and because of you. Father, I want there to be such a love and such a joy in their hearts for life that other people see it. That because of the victory you've given them, they live and labor not in vain, but in victory. So Father, tonight is we're going to have the piano play in just a second, and we'll have an opportunity to just pray and thank you for what you've done, but also commit what we're going to do. I pray that you'd help our teens, our students to respond. They don't have to come forward, but in their heart and in their life, would they respond to what you're asking them to do? With heads bowed and eyes closed, you can stay seated. You don't need to stand. Miss Brittany's going to play. on the piano a couple of verses here. What I want to do is